reminder, next week is the mission conference, so they're printing out the sign-up sheets. We need to know how many's coming for breakfast. If you have too much, Todd gets all the rest. So, and then, of course, how many is going to come to for the ladies' brunch? Now, I believe Daniel Liebrich from Belgium speaking at the men's breakfast. And who's our brunch, ladies' brunch speaker? Anyone know? Oh, Elizabeth Van Wart. She baking some of her cookies? And then, of course, we have the banquet in the evening, part of it on Saturday. And then Sunday morning, we have the heaters here, head of teams for medical missions, which, of course, Bethany spent some time telling us about that. And so going to look forward to that. We also support his brother in France, Kevin Heater in France. So, continue our studies this morning in 1 John chapter 2. And remember, John wrote all three of his epistles to combat error which had been developing in the church over the generation between the time that Paul and Peter wrote in the time that John wrote. And so we take a look at the developing heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was the fact you had to have some kind of special knowledge to get to heaven. Gnosticism also taught that, as it was fully developed, that Jesus really wasn't eternally God. And part of Gnosticism taught that Jesus really was not fully man. He was just a phantom. And John said, don't tell me. I was there. I saw him. I touched him. I saw his crucifixion. I saw him after his resurrection. Some of them taught that, and by the way, this is still part of a lot of churches today, the concept of sinless Christian perfectionism, where once you come to Christ, you know, sin doesn't matter because you're fully sanctified, everything's paid for. And John says, don't you tell me that. He says, he who says he has no sin is what? Is a liar. The truth is not in him. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in chapter 2 last week, in verses 1 and 2, we saw that Jesus not only, you know, came to pay for our sins, but the sins of the entire world. Of course, those people who receive Christ actually receives that credit to their account. He says, and so we do not, there's two points that John made, we made last week. Number one, we don't have to sin. We've been given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, don't have to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. And that advocate is Jesus Christ. By the way, the word advocate is only used, in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and then 1 John 4:10. And so Jesus is our advocate. So we pick it up there in verse 3. He says, now, by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in them. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the very beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, the Gnostics were very big on secret knowledge and mystery. And so, and that which is unknowable in spiritual condition. And so they taught that to know God was to know deep mysteries beyond what others knew, and that's how you know God. And John writes to refute that. The Gnostics separate knowing and doing, since the material world did not matter. See, Gnosticism separates the material world, but everything material was evil. All that's physical was evil. All that spiritual was good, and therefore it didn't matter what we did in the material world because it did not count for the spiritual world. And John says that's a bunch of nonsense. So John completely opposed the teachings of the Gnostics, teaching that our knowledge of God is seen in our actions. You know what you believe by what you do, right? So if you say you believe something and you do not do it, John calls you a what? Calls you a liar. Same thing he had in chapter 1. You know, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. So to do, and that's why I had Todd read out of James chapter 2, he says, you can tell me about your faith, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works, you know, because the fact it's the things that I do will tell you what I actually believe. If you say you believe something and you don't follow it up with your actions, you really don't believe it. And so that's what John's saying. Now, there are two kinds of knowledge, two kinds of words for knowledge in the Greek. We only have one word for knowledge. It's knowledge. I mean, that's all we have. But there was two in the Greek. The one, oida. Oida is head knowledge, knowing something. Remember, no, you don't, because it's too long ago. We had a Christian cowboy here, a real cowboy from Montana, named Corky Harkin, and he'd go around spreading the gospel, and he told a story about a guy who wanted to work on his ranch, and the guy was from Milwaukee, and he interviewed him. He drove up and had his cowboy hat on and acted like a cowboy and everything else, And so he let him try him out. And he said, okay, you see that black and white cow there? I want you to cut him out of the herd. And he went there and he went with his horse and he scattered all the cows. So they gathered the cows. I said, try it again. So he did it. Okay, he said, okay, son. You said you're a cowboy. Well, actually, I'm from Milwaukee. And I've read a lot of books about cowboys. So he had what? He had head knowledge, but he had no experience of actually being a cowboy. You know, how many of you would like to be operated on a doctor who read all the books but has no experience? Hadn't gone through residency. You say, I think I'll pass on that, you know. Or a pilot say, well, I read all about flying a plane, you know, so I think I can do this, you know. And so oida is head knowledge. Gnosko is experiential knowledge, living it out, you know. And so you cannot have knowledge of Jesus Christ if you just know academically him, but actually don't have a relationship with him. And so, by the way, it's the same word that's used of a man knowing his wife, that intimacy is experiential knowledge. So John emphasizes that if you only have head knowledge, but do not demonstrate you actually know God, but there's no fruit in there, is the fact that you're a liar. Because to know God personally is to have a relationship such that you see it in your actions. So those who do not walk in integrity or in obedience and in worship and in service do not really know God, they're a liar. If you say, I know God, but you do not follow what he says, you're a liar. That's what John is saying. Now, John states that a changed life of righteousness is the evidence that one knows God. Without a changed life, there's no indication one is a child of God. And that's where the confusion comes in. For example, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're talking about our carnal Christians. You know, Paul says, listen, we can't tell whether you're really saved or not. We just don't see any fruit of it. Matter of fact, after two whole letters at the end of the second letter in 13:5, Paul asks the question, you do know Jesus, don't you? We just don't see it. You do know Jesus, don't you? And so this is what John is saying. John is saying, without a changed life, no one can tell that you've come to Christ, because he not only came to give you life, but what? Life more abundantly. That you're actually living out the gospel, which has changed your life. And so in James 2, we find that by keeping the Lord's word, a person shows that he loves God. And this is what he says. Now, we come to a confusing part of John here, where he says, I do not write you a new commandment. Then he says, I write you a new commandment. Now, wait a minute. Are you writing me a new commandment, or are you not writing me a new commandment? How can you say, I'm writing a new commandment, I'm not writing a new commandment, then you say, I'm writing a new commandment? Well, it's kind of interesting what he does here. John states he does not write a new commandment because this is an old commandment. It goes back to the book of Leviticus. You know, that you love God with all your what? Heart, mind, and soul. I mean, it goes all the way back. You love the neighbor as yourself. And so that's an old commandment. We find it over in John 13:34, where he says, they'll know your disciples if you what? If you have love for one another. So that's an old commandment. That's a commandment that's been there. In Matthew chapter 22, where you have the priests come, it was a lawyer says to Jesus, says, Master, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment of all is that you're to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like that, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, why is that? Well, because if you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to kill him. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to be a thief. You're not going to covet, because of the fact that you love your neighbor. And so we have this. This is an old commandment. But then he says, listen, I'm writing this as a new commandment. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said it was an old commandment. Well, what's he saying is this, and I think it's very important to note the turn he makes here. He said, all these new commandments said you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. John is saying, here's a new commandment. If you don't show that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, if you don't show that you love your neighbor as yourself, you're a liar if you say, I love God. You're a liar if you say that, you know, I love my neighbor. If you don't show that, the new commandment is not only are you to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, but that should be an evidence in your life. It's just not a statement. It's just not something that you say. It's just not something that you assert. People could see it in your life. If you have someone who is a believer, says they love God, and they're nasty, and they're unkind, and they're prideful, you say, boy, I think that's a hypocrite. Matter of fact, you wish that person wouldn't say they love Jesus, because the fact, the testimony is just not there. And so here the new commandment is not only, and this is a phrase he uses here, not only that you love your neighbor and you love the Lord, but you walk in the light. And so he makes a contrast. Those who do not show the love, they're still walking in darkness, you know. And by the way, we always quote John 3:16, but I think we need to quote John 3:19 with it, because you got the contrast. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoso believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the contrast is men love darkness rather than light. And so you have Jesus calling people to light, But to be able to come to light, they have to love the light rather than love darkness. And so the evidence that evidence of loving one's brother is seen in its kindness, in the charity, and the honesty, forgiveness, and patience. You know, that they no longer walk in darkness in old life. You know, one of the worst testimonies you have is when someone walks into a church and they notice rivalries, they notice cliques, they notice jealousy, they notice covetousness, they notice pride. There's no testimony there. I remember when I played on the church softball team. Yes, at one time I did, you know. And I was actually put behind the plate, not my favorite position, playing catcher, you know. But I was back there, and a guy showed up and up to bat, and he was playing for a different team. He was a Nazarene. He was playing for a different church. I said, "What, did you switch churches?" He says, "Yes." Now listen to what he said. "Yes, I come to church to worship, not to fight." I said, "Oh, what a testimony. I come to church to what? Worship and not to fight." And so if the most loving, the most gracious, the kindest, most sincere people should be those who proclaim Jesus Christ, right? That should be what we're known for. I mean, when the historian Tacitus was criticizing Christians, he made this comment at the end. He says, "But boy, do they love one another." I mean, isn't it a great testimony? They love one another. And so that's what John is saying here. He says that, you know, there needs to be, there should be kindness. You're not walking in darkness. Your light is so shine. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 5, we're called the light of the world, right? So let your light so shine. And no, anyone that lights a candle doesn't put it under a bushel. Those who hate their brother are not in the light, but they're in darkness. Matter of fact, he's going to repeat this in the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, he's going to say, if you say you love God who you have not seen, but you hate your brother who you have seen, you are a liar. That's one of his favorite statements. You know, you're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar. And he's very strong in emphasizing this. So those who abide in the light continue on. They live in the light. They don't give up, and they move forward. Now, it's kind of interesting. I want to note here that James, in this little five-chapter letter, John uses the word abide 28 times. It's not only believing, but it's also what? Abiding, 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 abiding. By the way, John uses the word abide in his gospel 40 times. 40 times. Over and over again. It's not only believing in Christ, but it's abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Over and over. So those abiding in the light do not stumble and do not cause others to stumble. That people should tell before you even open your mouth whether you're abiding in Christ or not. You know, by your attitude, by the way you talk, everything is, you know, are you a Christian? You know, there's a difference between someone asking you, are you a Christian? And, are you a Christian? I mean, it's a difference between those two. Really? I couldn't tell by what you're telling, you know, your actions. They should be able to tell by our actions that we're followers of Jesus Christ. And so it is inconsistent to both claim to know God and to walk in darkness at the same time. That's hypocrisy. A person who's full of hate, full of jealousy, full of bitterness and self-will and spite does not walk in the light. And so that's what John is emphasizing, because the Gnostics, when they were teaching, they said it didn't matter what your behavior was. And John said, yes, it does. Because the one, believe, should follow the two, the action, which shows you believe. And so he said, such a person is blinded by darkness. And by the way, let me tell you something else. This is amazing to me, absolutely amazing. It's a fact, quite often people who are prideful and hateful and jealousy, if you confront them with that, they don't seem to be aware of that. Well, wait a minute, you're supposed to be a believer. Well, this is what one told me. Well, this is my personality. Well, I'm sorry. Our personality has been tainted by sin too. You know, those who follow Christ, it says, should walk like Christ as he walked. That's what John is saying. And so it comes to a point of self-examination. Exactly what you see at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the fact that Paul says, let a man so examine himself, right? You know, so that he won't be judged with the world. I must truly examine my life. Am I walking in the light? Am I a stumbling block? Or am I a climbing stone where people can move forward? I must see myself as others see you. You know, I remember an old counselor saying, listen, if you want to know what your sins are, ask your spouse. And if you really want a direct answer, ask your children. They will tell you. I remember one lady giving a testimony. She was correcting her daughter. And her daughter looked up there and says, but Mommy, you do it. And she realized, yeah, she's right. I do it. So it's not do as I say, not as I do. It's a fact it should be doing and saying should match up. And so John turns to this theme twice more in this epistle because he's emphasized this because he sees such a contrast. Now listen, as we come to a conclusion here, I want to say a couple things. We're living in an evil world. The events of the last few weeks is just appalling. And the hate, the bitterness, you know, the you know, even a congresswoman talking about the Ukrainian girl who was killed in Chicago says that we shouldn't be obsessing with some random dead person. I say, what? This is where we are. But the more the world turns that way, the stronger our light needs to be. We should be people of respect. We should be people who are willing to help strangers. We should be people to be on the road that Christ was on. We should be people who, no matter what's happening on the road, we're driving according to the law and sensitively. Tough to do today. We should be people that when someone's ill, we're the first one to come and say, can I help you? If we do not show forth the light, there's no light shining forth in this world. It's not time to think hate. It's not time to take revenge. The Lord will take care of all that. He wants us to be light and to be love and to be grace and to be mercy. And then we could also be a testimony to draw people to the light. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the light of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that John gives a very strong testimony that is our actions that people see first. and our actions should match up with our testimony. And I pray, Lord, if anyone is listening, does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that this day they would come to Christ. And not only that they would come to Christ, but this day they will see the contrast between what the world offers and what is offered in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be the example. May we be the light. May we be the testimony. May we be those that others are drawn to you, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, just bless these people. And may we be found faithful to the very end for your glory forevermore. Amen.